Good morning. After missing last Sunday, isn't it wonderful to be back in God's presence assembled as the family of God? Amen. Amen. Have you ever thought you were poor? Many people think they're poor just because they don't have money to buy what they want. Others think they're poor because at the end of the month they don't have enough money left over to pay bills. Some think they're poor because they don't have the ideal living situation. Others think they're poor because they're so far in debt that they can't see the end, the light at the end of the tunnel. How do you determine what standards do you use to decide whether you're poor or not? Is it all based on money and physical possessions? Is it based on what other people have that you do not have? Did you know that you can be poor more than just being poor physically? Did you know that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor"? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I find it very interesting that he opens the sermon teaching us that we can be genuinely happy. I want to be happy, don't you? And Jesus teaches us there is a happiness to be found that regardless of the situation you're living in today, regardless of how good your life may be, you can still experience true joy. So let's read beginning in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 1 and following. It says, "Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are'" — first, I want to notice this morning, beatitudes and blessings. Well, what is a beatitude? It's derived from a Latin word meaning a state of happiness or bliss. What if your life could be considered a state of happiness? Or what if someone describes your life as being blissful? Wouldn't you want that to be your life? I mean, we all know what it's like to be unhappy. We've all had times in our lives where we haven't been on top of the world. We've all experienced difficulties that has put us through one thing or another. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus presents the possibility of being genuinely blessed, regardless of what's going on. The Beatitudes are 8 conditional statements, or 8 declarations of conditional blessedness, spoken by Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's debated as exactly how many Beatitudes there are. Some people say there are 9 because the word blessed appears 9 times. Other people say, well, there's 8 because the 8th and 9th one both talk about persecution, so they're grouped together. Some say there are only 8 because the first 8 are in third person. Blessed are they, blessed are those, and the 9th one's in second person. Blessed are you. So it really doesn't matter. What matters is we understand what Jesus is teaching us. As we notice the Beatitudes seem to be paradoxical. That is, the condition doesn't seem to match the blessing. When we think of being blessed, we don't think of mourning or humility or persecution. That doesn't seem to equal happiness to us. So they're paradoxical in nature. And as we notice them and we talk about them being paradoxical, it seems like misery by another name. But Jesus is teaching if we endure our lives and hardships with the right way, in the right way, and with the right purpose, that we can still be happy. We have an example in Scripture of someone searching for happiness everywhere and didn't find it. Do you remember King Solomon? One of the wealthiest kings ever. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he details for us how he searched for happiness everywhere. First, he was from the royal bloodline of King David, his father. And then he had gold and silver and precious stones. He had a fleet of ships. He had thousands of horses. He had delicacies and food. He had palaces. He had wisdom. He had wealth. He had power. You'd think he'd be the happiest man upon the face of the earth. And after searching for happiness everywhere he could find it, what did he say? all is vanity. Do you remember how he concluded his search for happiness? He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. It is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The most important thing in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. And if you get that in order, and then understanding what Jesus is saying, your life will be blissful. Your life will be happy. You know, even Solomon went on to say, do not weary yourself to gain wealth, Proverbs 23, verse 4. But do we? Do we work and work and work and work to get more and more and more money so we can do more and more and more things and we can buy more and more and more? Are we working ourselves to death to gain wealth? Or are we working ourselves to death to love God and keep his commandments? And just striving to live for him every day. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He didn't say money was evil. He said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you put money as the number one thing in your life, then you've got a problem. As we notice the Beatitudes are also progressive in nature. They're not just thrown out haphazardly. They're not in nonsensical order. They build off of each other. It says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. You will not mourn until you know what being poor is all about. And they build on each other. So they are progressive in nature. And as we notice them, each one begins with the word blessed or blessed. It comes from a Greek word, makarios, which means happy, fortunate, or blissful. So he says, happy, fortunate, blissful are those who, and he gives us a list. You know, Homer used that word to describe a wealthy man. Plato used it to describe someone successful in business. Homer and Hesiod used it to describe how the Greek gods were so happy. That the Greek gods were so happy within themselves. Why? Because they didn't have to deal with what man had to deal with. Poverty, sickness, death. They were happy within themselves. So when we think about here, the Beatitudes, the fullest meaning of the term is an inward contentment that is not affected by circumstances. Can you imagine an inward contentment that's not affected by the things going on around you? That's the kind of happiness God wants us to have. Do you remember the Apostle Paul saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned of whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I can serve my God. I can be happy. I can live for him every day, regardless of my situation in life. I've experienced life where I had everything. I've experienced life where I hungered. But regardless, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Well, it's a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical things. It does not depend on temporary things. Many today teach the false doctrine that if you give to the church, God will bless you with wealth and happiness and prosperity, everything you want. Paul told Timothy we need to shut the mouth of false teachers because that's not the teachings of Jesus. As we notice and we study the Beatitudes, let's ask the question, who are the poor in spirit? Does the word poor describe material poverty? Think of people, we think of people who don't have very much as being poor, or who live on a lower standard of living as being poor. But the term does not specifically refer to poor, but to begging poor, people who have to beg for the sustenance to survive. So it refers to a level of poverty where you have to plead for others to give you things necessary to live. Well, is that what Jesus is referring to when he says, blessed are the poor? If that was the case, if we had to be poverty-stricken poor, then it'd be every Christian's responsibility to make everyone as penniless as possible, including yourselves. But notice what Jesus says. Notice what he says about being poor. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, to be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. When I realize I am destitute without Jesus Christ. To be poor in spirit, I must realize that I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless if I don't have Jesus Christ in my life. To be poor in spirit, it doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the achievements you have accomplished. It doesn't matter the things you have amassed. It doesn't matter how much religious knowledge you have. That apart from Jesus, I'm totally destitute. If I do not have Jesus in my life, then life is vain. Life is worthless. To be poor in spirit, to recognize one's poverty away from Christ. Do you remember Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember he said two men went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stretched out his arms and looked up to heaven and praised and thanked God for how good he was. He listed all of his wonderful virtues, and he says, I'm so thankful I'm not like the poor, especially like this poor beggar over here, or this sinner over here, the tax collector. And do you remember the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven? And he stood afar off, beating his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which one of the two went home justified that day? Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified. He said, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. It was the tax collector that went home justified before God. The publican was proud in spirit. The tax collector was poor in spirit. Do you know there are biblical examples of people who consider themselves poor in spirit? Do you remember when God called Moses to come lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? And Moses instantly turned, I'm not worthy, I'm not qualified. But God used him mightily. Do you remember the apostle Peter? He was aggressive, he was self-assertive. And when Jesus provided a miraculous catch of fish, he jumped out of the boat, went to Jesus, knelt before him and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Or what about the Apostle Paul? Even after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he says, I am the chief of sinners, realizing his spiritual poverty away from God. So how do we become poor in spirit then? Well, first we must take our eyes off ourselves and look to God. Have you ever had anyone tell you, you need to get over yourself? What do they mean by that? When they said, you need to get over yourself? That means you need to stop thinking you're so important. You need to stop sticking your nose up thinking you're better than everyone else. You need to realize that the focus isn't to be on you. If you're focused on yourself, then you're proud in spirit. But when we turn to God and His Word, and we cry out to Him in prayer, and when we rely upon Him for our daily needs, then we're moving towards being poor in spirit. Well, what else do I need to do to become poor in spirit? Well, second, we must starve the flesh by removing the things on which it feeds. Remember the Apostle John mentioned the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or not of the Father, but of the world. Anything that causes us to sin, anything that tempts us to sin, anything that will feed the fleshly desires, we need to starve. That is, we need to get them out of our lives. Do you remember Job saying, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not gaze upon a virgin? Job realized that his eyes could lead him to sin. He realized his eyes, if he looked at young maidens, he would lust after them. So to remedy the problem, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon them. Do you need to make a covenant with your eyes? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever physically undressed someone in your mind? Do you have a problem with pornography? What are you going to do to remedy the situation? Do you need to get rid of your phone? Need to get rid of your computer? Need to get rid of the internet? Do you need to make a covenant with your eyes? Do you need to make a covenant with your hands? Do you need to make a covenant with your feet? What do you need to do to starve the fleshly desires and put them out of your life? If I'm strongly tempted with something, I certainly don't go near it every day. I strive to get as far away from it as I possibly can. And the third way to become poor in spirit is we're to ask God. Did you know you can tell God your sin? Do you know you can tell God what tempts you to sin? You can tell God, I have a problem with this. I need you to help me overcome it. I need your strength. I need to be able to rely upon you. I need you to forgive me when I fail. But Lord, I want to live for you. I just have this great problem, this temptation of my flesh. Please help me get rid of it. It leads us now to the question of, am I poor in spirit? Let's take it home. How do I recognize if I'm poor in spirit? When I finally realize I can't rely upon my own strength, that I don't have all the wisdom, that my wisdom has limits and my heart cannot fix itself. I realize I'm poor in spirit when my prayers seem weak, when failures humble me before God, and I must turn to Him. Am I poor in spirit? There was a man named David Watson who gave some principles. He said to be poor in spirit, that you must lose your self-preoccupation. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. I think one of the greatest expressions of humility we find in Scripture is where the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, yes, I'm alive today, but it is Christ who is living in me. I live for him. I do his will. He is the number one priority of my life. I stay focused upon him. Can you say that? That I am crucified with Christ, but I live with him as the center of my being? The second thing, Mr. Watson said, to be poor in spirit, a person must be lost in the wonder of Christ. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when Jesus comes and our bodies are transformed to be like His? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven and see the sacrificial lamb sitting on the throne? Do you ever wonder what it's going to be like to walk with our Lord and Savior and see Him face to face? To be poor in spirit, I also need to spend much time in prayer. Certainly, I want to talk to my Father if I want to spend eternity with Him. Certainly, I'll carry everything to Him in prayer and cast all my cares and burdens upon Him. One who is poor in spirit will praise and thank God for His grace. There's nothing more evident than one being poor in spirit than being filled with gratitude. Next slide, please. Being filled with gratitude. We praise God. We thank Him for blessing us. We realize it's only by His grace that we're saved. Is that me? Do I live to praise? Do I live a life filled with praise and thanksgiving unto God? Do I realize I can't save myself? I'm saved by the grace of God. Jesus tells us, for those who are poor in spirit, they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, if you come to the Lord with a broken heart, you don't leave with a broken heart. Those who come to Jesus, it says, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 57 verse 15 saying, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me ask you a question. Would you fall under humble and contrite in heart? Are you amongst those of whom God wants to dwell because of the way you live? If I were to look in a mirror, what would I see? Do you remember the Harry Potter series? In the second movie, The Sorcerer's Stone, there was a mirror, the mirror of Esarid, desire spelled backwards. But the mirror had a writing on it that says, I show not you your face, but your heart's desire. You looked in this mirror, and it showed you exactly what you wanted. Harry saw his mom and dad there with him. Remember, they were dead. He wanted a life with his mom and dad. Ronald looked in the mirror and saw himself as head boy. Theoretically, if I looked in that mirror, what would it show me? Would it show me more beautiful by the standards of the world? Taller? Thinner? Rich? Would it show me living in sin because that's what's in my heart? Or would it show me surrounded by God and his love? The mirror would show you what your deepest desire is. If I want to be surrounded by God and his love, then I have to learn of God and understand what he desires and expects of me. And I have to live for him and do his will. You know, there's warning given in Scripture about pretending to be holy when you're not. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So however you're living your life, whatever you have in your heart, that's going to be what you reap. If you have God and his love in your heart and you're living for him, then you're going to reap eternal salvation. Do you remember what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. Oh, they thought they were spiritual. They thought they were a wonderful congregation of God's people. And Jesus said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What does God see when he looks at me? Does he see someone humble before him? In Psalm 149 verse 4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Question, do I need to humble myself before God this morning? Am I ready to become a child of God by putting Christ on in baptism, fully immersed in a watery grave to have your sins washed away, to arise and walk in newness of life as a child of God? Are you a Christian today? Are you ready to acknowledge your faith and put him on and become his child? Are you here today and you need to humble yourselves before God because you've been away from God? Or you've let your life drift in the opposite direction and you need to come home? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Do you need to realize that and respond in the front now as we stand?